Well, welcome to Cornerstones. Good to see everybody this morning, and we get to continue our series on thanks and giving, and I hope you guys had a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend, and I know we had plenty of food, and it was really just great having all the family together. For us, we're in kind of this new season of life, I guess, getting used to having not all of our kids home, and so we're not quite empty nesters yet. But we've got two kids in college and one still at home. And not only that, Jennifer is actually working in Boone right now at Samaritan's Purse for the next month, processing shoeboxes. So just getting everybody home at one time is like a big deal now. And so you really value those times when we get to share each other's presence with one another. And that's really... when I think about the Thanksgiving weekend we've had, that's been the best thing. It's just the laughter, and yeah, we ate some food and got to watch some football and all that stuff. But really, when it gets down to it, just being with each other as family, man, we've just got so much to be thankful for. And there's something that's very special about being together, and I think it's even more special because our kids actually still want to be with us, right? And they've kind of got to that age now where they're not embarrassed by us quite as much. They actually want to be with us, and they like spending time with us. And so this morning, as we finish out our Thanks and Giving series, what I want to focus on this morning is God's presence in our life. And I'm just constantly amazed at how much that God wants to spend time with us. Do you really, have you stopped and thought about that? That the God of the universe, the all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent God, right, wants to spend time with you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you. He desires that intimate, personal relationship with us. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to spend some time looking at both the Old Testament and the New Testament and see what we can learn about how much we've got to be thankful for and how that motivates us then to give our lives as a response back to his incredible love for us. I want to kind of start this morning at the instructions God gave the Israelites. And they had a lot to be thankful for. God had rescued them out of Egypt. He had brought them out of bondage, out of slavery. And now God would give them some instructions on how they could have a deeper level of intimacy with him. And so in Exodus 25 is where we're going to start off this morning. It's a command that the Lord gave to Moses. He said in verse 2, "Tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them." And then he kind of, I'll skip down to verse 8, and he says, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern that I will show you." And what's interesting about this is that God is reaching out to his people and saying, "I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. I want you to experience my presence." And so he's reaching out to them. We can be thankful that God cares enough about us to share his presence with us. And I'm thankful that God just cares about us and loves us that much. The instructions for the tabernacle, they really begin with kind of a heart check. God really is concerned about our heart. And so the first thing he does is like, I want you to give towards this sanctuary, this holy tabernacle. I want you to give towards this, and that's where my dwelling is going to be. But he didn't make them give. He didn't say, "You've got to give." No, he asked them to contribute. He said, "All you who are willing to give." And so here's what I take from that. God does not force us to worship him, but he does ask for it. And an offering like that meant a sacrifice for the people that he was writing that to. The people had to deny themselves, and they had to trust God and actually give God back what they had already been blessed with. And in verses 8 and 9, we see the purpose of the tabernacle, and it would be a sanctuary, which really means kind of a holy place so that God could dwell in their midst. And so here's the purpose of that structure. God wanted to live among his people. And so if as you look at that tabernacle, and we'll talk about it a little bit this morning, it was a holy place. But what made that place holy was God's presence. It wasn't something that was in the fabric. It wasn't the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't all that stuff that went in it, and the altar. And all. What truly made that holy was God's presence. And once he made it holy, God wanted it to be used so that people could experience his presence and his power. And so that's really the first point this morning if you're following along. And let's talk about the tabernacle. The tabernacle, it was a place where people could experience God's power and presence. It's where you experienced, right? Where people experience God's power and his presence. If you go back to verse 8 and 9 that we just read, it says, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them." And he gave them the instructions. He gave them all the directions. And so what this tabernacle was, it was a temporary place of worship that the Israelites built. They had to build it according to God's standard, and they used it up until the time that King Solomon built a temple. When it was finally completed, the building was filled with the glory of God, and by the Israelites were able to follow it, cloud by day, fire by night, and it revealed that God's presence was there with them. And so even though the tabernacle was not this large and huge building, I've actually got a picture of what the tabernacle looks like. I think I do anyway. Maybe. Yeah, there's a picture, and you can see it had the outer kind of courtyard, and then it had the altar, and then inside you had another section, and it was separated into the Holy of Holies, where it was the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where God's presence rested. And so this is where the Israelites, when they would move, they would set this up, and they would be able to worship there and give offerings there. And then when they would move, they would pack all this up, take it with them, and set it up again. So this was kind of their place of worship throughout the wilderness. And the tent there was divided into two rooms, the holy place, and that's where what had the table of showbread. It had the golden lampstand that you read about, the altar of incense, and then it had the Holy of Holies, and that's, again, where the Ark of the Covenant was. You can read all about that, and you see a lot about that in Exodus, and you learn about the tabernacle. And this is an interesting, though, because the purpose of this was to provide a place where people could really worship God. And this is where the priests sacrificed animals on the altar in the outer court. This is all that went on right here. Once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies as part of the ceremony on the Day of the Atonement. That's talked about in Leviticus chapter 16. At no other time anyone ever went into the Holy of Holies, but that day they would go in and make the offerings for the sin of the people on that Day of Atonement. And so we can learn all this stuff about the tabernacle, but it really comes down to that's where people experience the power and the presence of God. And so that was never really, the tabernacle, it wasn't meant as a place to contain God, but it was meant as a place where that people could come and experience God's presence. So now let me just ask you, why am I spending time talking about the tabernacle when we worship as a church today? What's the difference? Why did the Israelites have a tabernacle and then later you see synagogues and now we're in a church? Well, let me kind of explain that. Second point this morning is our church is a place where we share God's presence and his power. A church is a place where it's not a place where we come to meet God, and yes, we do that, but in a way, we've got to understand what the church really is. The church and going to church is a concept most of us grew up with. especially in this area. If you grew up around here, when someone asks you, do you go to church? Your answer would be yes, and it's located at, right? I mean, yeah, I go over, yeah. That's kind of the way you automatically associate church with a building, right? I mean, when you think, the first thought is, okay, a building with maybe a steeple on top, and that's church. But that's really not the biblical definition of church. The word church is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia. It's defined as an assembly or called out people. And so when you look at that, the root meaning of church, it's not a building. It's a group of people. And so just to understand that, we are the church. We don't go to the church. Now, this building is a place where we gather together to worship and to get encouraged and to learn from His Word. But this isn't the church. You are the church. And so that's kind of a pretty drastic difference from what we typically associate with church. But we need to understand that, because the church needs to see that we've been called out. That means that we live differently from the world around us. That means when we gather together, we learn from His Word, we're encouraged, and we worship, we can give thanks and praise and our offerings to God. But then when we leave, we're not leaving church. We're being dispersed into the world to take this message with us. Because this church is a place where we can share with the world around us that God is with us, that God loves them, and that God's presence can be experienced. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you realize that all of you together, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives inside of you?" It's a pretty drastic difference from the Old Testament here. Why? Because we now have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you are a believer, if you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God lives in you. We don't have to go to a place to experience His presence. Now His presence is always with us. Acts 17:24 says it this way, "He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't live in man-made temples." And the reason I just share that is we've got to kind of understand now that that God is with us. It's a little sobering. It may even be frightening to think about that, that if we are Christians, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, this same holy, awesome, powerful King of the universe that resided in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle now lives inside of us. All those miraculous things, all that power, all that holiness that you see in the Old Testament, God now resides inside of us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And that can only happen because Jesus made us holy when we put our faith in Him. And so this is kind of it's interesting when you compare the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament, we had all these layers of separation. You had the courtyard. You had the holy place. You had the Holy of Holies. All that's been removed now, and we're now allowed right into the very presence of God. And this is a privilege, but it also brings this huge responsibility with it as well. Peter even quotes from Leviticus, and he says, "Be holy because I'm holy." And that's kind of the responsibility that we now have. We carry the presence of God with us wherever we go. That means we have to live differently. That means we have to be separated. That means that we have to take sin seriously, right? That means that we can't go along with just everything that happens in the world. That we've got to be that called out, the ecclesia. We have to be the called out ones. Why? Because we're sharing God's power. We're sharing God's presence wherever we go. And so we've got a lot to be thankful for. But this is all kind of, it just makes us think a little bit. When you look back to the Old Testament, the tabernacle, what it was really doing, it was pointing us to Jesus. It was making us realize that the Holy One was coming, and it made us realize how could a holy God dwell among sinful people. How could sinful people be around a holy God? It's only because of what Jesus did at the cross that we can now, right? Now we don't have to have a priest once a year enter the Holy of Holies. Now we are in God's presence all the time. The early church, when we look at what they did, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. And as we gather, what we're doing, we're learning how to follow Jesus together. And so I'm sharing all of this, right? Because I'm afraid that so many times we have this wrong prayer. We say, God, have y'all ever prayed this? Like, and if you listen to prayers, it's interesting sometimes. Like, God, I pray that you will go with me. Okay, or God, I pray that we will be able to feel your presence. Or God, as we meet together, will you come into this place? Those are all wrong prayers. Why do we pray for something that we've already been guaranteed? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we ask God, God go with us when he is? We are the church, we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to pray for something that God has already guaranteed. And so just understanding this, that Hebrews 10 says it this way, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and a life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. And so we get to share God's power and his presence. We can go right into his presence. And that's what we can share with the world around us. And so I think it's interesting just to kind of understand that difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send one greater. And what he sent us was the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And I think I've shared before that there's a pastor down in Raleigh, J.D. Greer. He wrote a book, and he talked about this, that the God inside of us is better than the Jesus beside us. And what he meant by that is it was great to have Jesus walking with you, but it's even better to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And I just challenge you guys a little bit to understand that we are the church. This building is not the church, but we are the church. So what are some lessons we can learn from this as we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament together, as we learned about God's people, how they responded to what they had been blessed with? Here's the first thing we can learn from that. One is that we give as an act of obedience to God. When we talk about thanks and giving, those two things go hand in hand. When we realize how blessed we are, how thankful we are, it leads us into responding. It leads us into worship. It leads us into giving. It pulls us away from our selfishness, and it leads us to share God's presence and his power with those around us. In Exodus, if you skip ahead to Exodus 35, we kind of keep reading as part of this story. And it says, Moses said to the whole community of Israel, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those with generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord: gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat hair for cloth, and tanned ram skins and fine goatskin leather, acacia wood and olive oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gemstones to be set in the ephod and the priest's chest piece. And so what we see here is this is kind of the fulfillment of what the Lord had already told Moses, that they were going to build a sanctuary, a holy place for him to dwell. Now he's given the directions, like, okay, this is what you need to collect so that we can build this, so that we can do this. These are pretty unique. These are unique items that they needed. But what's interesting about this is that the reason that they had these items to start with was because of God's blessing. The reason they had all these items was because these were formerly belonged to the Egyptians. When they left Egypt, you remember God told them, you're not going to leave empty-handed. And they actually took the wealth of the Egyptians with them into the wilderness. So the reason they had all this stuff was because God had blessed them with it. And now as God is asking them, since I've blessed you with it, will you give back a part of what I've blessed you with? That's part of thankfulness. That's part of thankfulness, that we understand that everything we have, God has blessed us with. We haven't earned it, right? And I know that's the American mentality. I've worked hard. I've earned this. This is mine, and no one else is going to touch it. Every single thing you have is because of God's blessing upon your life. He gave you your health. He gave you the ability to work. He gave you the talent. He gave you your mind. Everything that He has placed in you, the talent, the gifts, the abilities, has allowed you to earn what you have, and it's because God blessed you with it. You really didn't deserve any of that, but God has blessed you with that. And so now, how do we respond? Here, what we see in the Old Testament, God said, okay, give, right? He kind of said, this is what the Lord, let those with generous hearts. God doesn't demand that you give, but generosity flows from people who love God. And so we realize our life is not all about ourselves, but God has entrusted our resources to us. And so when we are stingy with our time, our talent, our money, what it shows is that we don't believe that God is who He says He is, that we don't trust God, that we don't understand that He has blessed us. So generosity flows from those who truly worship God. We could keep going. Before announcing this whole list, Moses says, you know, let everyone who is willing, with those with generous hearts. And what, when you look at the Hebrew words behind this, there are kind of two words, that willing, or let those, you know, that those who are willing, that let those generosity. It's the two words mean voluntary and uncoerced. What it means then, it means that this is something that we do because we want to. We don't give because we have to. And here at Cornerstone, you know that we don't like to guilt anybody into giving. We don't want to force you into giving. Your giving is between you and God. But we know if you love God and if He's working in your life, then part of worship is that natural response to give back and honor God for what He has already done in your life. And so what Moses is doing, he's inviting anyone who has a generous heart, give. Take what God has blessed you with. It may be your time, it may be your talent, it may be your resources, it may be your relationships, it may be your influence, it may be whatever God has put you in, maybe your past experiences. We can take all those things and then use it, right, for God and His glory. And so we give as a response. And that kind of leads us to the second lesson we learned from this. And the second lesson is a thankful heart leads to a giving heart. A thankful heart leads to a giving heart. Our thankfulness leads us into generosity. And so everything we can read about Israel here, man, they had so much that God had blessed. They've been able to see miraculous things, right? They walked across the Red Sea. You can read about that in Exodus 14. Then in Exodus 16, God provided manna from heaven. Exodus 17, God provided water from a rock. God had promised His presence to go with Israel on their journey through this tabernacle. And so time after time, they experienced God's power. They got to see all the plagues in Egypt and God's power demonstrated through that. They had a lot to be thankful for, and yet we still see that they grumbled at times, they complained at times, they built you know, false gods and idols. We do the same thing today. We've got so much to be thankful for, and yet we start complaining, we start grumbling, we start worshiping things that take the place of God in our life. Have you ever thought of the kind of the irony that we go from Thanksgiving Day, which is a day where we're so thankful for everything we have, to Black Friday, where we want everything that we don't have? We go from a day of, oh, God, thank you, I'm so content, I'm so happy, to Black Friday, I will run you over with my shopping buggy at Walmart so that I can get a good deal. Have you ever thought about the irony in that? That's crazy, right? And what it shows is that we're struggling with this, that we have a tough time understanding that a thankful heart leads to a giving heart. It's really not about what I can get. It's about, God, okay, you've blessed me so much, how can I give? That's why here at Christmas time, we've done a lot already, right? Through collecting green beans and brownie mixes for the soup kitchen. We've done, the community meal. We've collected shoe boxes. Now we're doing Angel Tree. And you're like, why do we do all this stuff? You're always asking for something. No, we're giving you an opportunity. We're giving you an opportunity to worship through giving. And so we understand that this is just a natural outflow of our life as a believer, that it's not all about us. We want to give you opportunities to serve, to give back what God has blessed you with. And so, because we know a thankful heart will lead to a giving heart. And so thankfulness leads to contentment, right? When we're truly thankful, we realize, man, we really already have all we need. And contentment leads to generosity. Since I already have all this stuff, I don't need more. Let me think about how I can bless others. You can see why this is so important, right, at this time of the year, because we're just being bombarded from everywhere, and you need more. If you would be really happy if you had this, right? All the commercials about the, I was watching, like, did anybody else stay up and watch football last night, the 7 overtime game? It was great. It was really good. The only bad thing, it didn't end at 1 o'clock this morning, so I'm a little sleepy this morning. But it was really good. But during that, I was watching the commercials. There's one. It was a Mercedes commercial. The guy kept going to the window, from the time he was little, every year, like looking for a new car, and he finally got a new car, and it's like, oh, this is the fulfillment of a lifelong dream. This is what he needs, a Mercedes, to be happy, right? Or you can watch the exercise. The exercise commercials are the greatest, because they're like, oh man, you've got to. They make it feel like you're doing something for yourself. If you buy this $3,000 exercise bike, then you'll be able to be healthy and happy, and you really need this. And they just tell us constantly, this is what you need. You won't be happy unless you have this. That's what we're being bombarded with. We've got to understand that contentment, right, fuels generosity. And Paul talks about contentment in Philippians. He talks about generosity throughout his letters. Now, it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about generosity this way. He says, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much you give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God lives for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. But it doesn't stop there. It keeps going. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news, of Christ. And then it keeps going. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. That passage really summarizes what I want to share this morning, right? That the reason we exist as a church is to share God's presence, His power, His glory with those who don't know Jesus yet. And so we do that. We can share the love of Christ to this world we live in, this community we live in. Why did Paul ask them to give here in 2 Corinthians? It's because the Jerusalem church was struggling. And so he wanted them to be able to take up a collection, to be able to bless them, to be able to expand the ministry that was being done in Jerusalem. And he knew that the result would ultimately bring glory to God. And so I want to challenge us all this morning a little bit. Here's what I want to challenge us with. Here's our response. Our response is simply, God invites us to give. That's really, God invites us to give. That's our response this morning. He just invites us to give. He doesn't command us to give. He doesn't say, you have to do this. He doesn't say, you've got to do this. He invites us to give. And when we give, it changes our hearts. It breaks this power of materialism, this power of greed. And he invites us to give. If you keep going in Exodus, in chapter 36, it talks about what happened here, that the Lord gifted Bezalel and Oholiab. Yeah, there we go. All these skilled craftsmen with wisdom and the ability to perform any task involved in building the sanctuary. And so he even gave them the ability that they needed to do what he asked them to do. God provides in advance. He knows what needs to be done. He's going to provide the people to do it. And so he gave them the ability to construct and furnish the tabernacle. He summoned them, and they were eager to work. They had all these materials donated. Finally, verse 4, finally the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and said, the people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do. So what did Moses do? He had to give the command, guys, y'all have given so much, we don't need any more. Right? You've given so much that we're able, they had to stop bringing their sacred offerings because they had contributed more than enough to complete the whole project. And so what we see here, man, when people listen to God, when they trust God, when they respond to God, it's amazing what can be accomplished. Now, God doesn't make you give. He invites you to give. He invites you to join in the work that he is already doing. And I fully believe that there is no organization in this world that makes more of a difference for eternity than the local church. Now, there's a lot of people that ask for your money during the holiday, lots of good organizations, and I hope you support them. But I hope you also realize that that the first responsibility is let's support the local church. Let's continue where we meet and where we gather. Let's continue coming together so that we can reach this community, we can reach this world for Christ. We give our gifts so that people can see God's glory, so they can experience it. As you keep going in Exodus, you realize that after this tabernacle was completed, it says the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer even enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled over it and the glory of the Lord filled it. That's what happens, right? When people get to experience God's power, his presence, his glory, man, there's just something different about it. I want to challenge us a little bit this year. This time of year, each year, we get to announce something special, and we get to talk about our Christmas offering. We get to do, every year we've done something where we come together and say, okay, let's be a blessing to our community in some way. And so we've blessed different ministries over the years. I've not gone back and added, but we've given away well over $150,000 back to this community over the last 8-10 years of doing this. And so this has been a way for us to be a blessing back to our community. We also, there have been times where we step back. We used it, the Christmas offering 2 years ago to help us collect the down payment for this building so we could purchase this building and be kind of that lighthouse in downtown Galax. Well, this year we have a new opportunity. We have an opportunity to continue blessing this community. We have an opportunity to expand our presence downtown. We have an opportunity to purchase this building that's off of our parking lot in the back. And I think I've got the next picture. I can't remember the order. Yeah, that's the building. You can see it from the back porch here. And it doesn't look like much because it's just a square building. But this, what we envision for this building is really of a cornerstone outreach center, a place where people can come and experience God's power, His presence. We want people to be able to come and see how much God loves them. And you can see that, you know, it's just a big open building. We've got lots of plans for it. The plans we're working now, kind of coming up with what all we could use it for. But it would be a place where we could do community get-togethers. It would be a place where we could host our meals. It could be a place where we have our youth meetings. I think I've got a little floor plan. Yeah, a floor plan there. You can see we could easily see like 200 people in here, kitchen area. It would be just our cornerstone fellowship hall. If you've been in a traditional church, you know, it would be a big open area. If you've ever been at any of our community meals, you know how much we need space, that it's crowded. And so we're kind of looking at all these different ways. There's even a possibility we're talking with the soup kitchen about if this is something that they could join in and actually meet here and use this facility as well. All sorts of neat things that open up. This just opens up so many opportunities for us. And what you may not realize is I've got an overhead view here of the building. The blue areas are what we currently own right now. You can see the white roof is this church that we're in right now. We own the parking lot beside, the parking lot behind. We don't even own the land that our playground is on. It's part of this lot. And so you can see how much big that building is from overhead. You can see it's almost the same size as this building from overhead. This is we're excited about this. We had a meeting a couple of weeks ago, Night of Vision, where we shared all the details about this, and we'll share more details over the next few weeks. But I'm just telling you, as a church, we believe that God is in this. The elders are coming to you with our recommendation that we feel like God is leading us to purchase this. And so we're excited about what could take place through the ministry here. But to do that means that we have to be able to give towards this. We'll share a little bit more about that next week, but our Christmas offering this year is going to be used to purchase that building and start the development of that so that we can really have a outreach center right here in downtown Galax. We're not going to pressure you to give. We're not going to guilt you into giving. We're just going to say God has led us to do this. God is leading us to continue reaching this community, and we want to invite you to be part of it. And so this is exciting stuff for us. And I know for some of you, you've been faithful in tithing and giving. And we're asking that as you go into this holiday season, that you would just look and say, how can I give above and beyond what I'm currently giving? Is there some sacrifice I can make, something I could give up so that I could help support this? We would invite you to do that. And that's really, if you've got questions about this, you can talk to any of the Cornerstone elders. You can talk to any of the Cornerstone administrative team. They all have all the details on this. But when I look at the pattern we see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, what I see is God's people supporting God's work. What I see is God's people giving so that God's glory can be experienced. What I see is people giving, right? Giving generously so that ministry can continue and expand. And I fully believe that God will use this facility to help us reach this community for Christ. So this is something we're excited about. And if you want, we'll have more information about how to give next week. It actually is already showing up on your Tithely Giving app. If you look at Christmas offering, that's what it's there for. We'll have some offering envelopes next week. We'll discuss it a little more and some of the more details about it. But I really, again, I just can't tell you how excited we are that God has given us this opportunity. This is something we've been praying about for a number of years and checking on for a number of years, and it finally came available. And so it's just really awesome to see how God works all that out. So that's all I really want to share about that. And this morning, I hope that it's kind of been a little bit of a unique message because we've kind of taken this journey around the Old Testament back to the New Testament just to see why we exist as a church and what we can do and how our thankfulness leads us into generosity for the future. And so this morning, I could think of no better way to close out this service than to do it with communion. And so our praise team is going to come back up. We're going to take communion together as a church. And so this morning, they're going to lead us in a song. While they're playing that first song, I'm going to invite you to come up. We have two communion stations here to go ahead and get the bread and the juice and take them back to your seat. We will take them together this morning, church-wide. This is something for believers to do. Again, don't feel guilted into doing this, but if you are a believer, you can come, receive the juice and the bread, take it back to your seat. At the end of the first song, we will we'll take communion together. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go right into the last song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. Will you just help us to worship you, to respond to your great love for us, Lord. Help us to break those bonds of materialism, of greed, of what this world tells us that we need everything, but we need to understand we just need you. We need Jesus. And so if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, that's where true contentment comes from knowing the God who created you. And we can cry out to him, and he will save us. If we put our faith and our trust in God, he is more than faithful and just. He will forgive us of all of our sin. He will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, and he will save us. And so, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can worship you today. We're so thankful for all the many blessings you have given us. We're so thankful for the opportunities you keep presenting to us. Help us as a church to not draw back, but instead to press forward into this community with your love and with your power, with your grace and with your glory. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray.